Take your Bible, if you would, into the Epistle of Philippians, of course, in the New Testament, if you have not already turned there. And we are in a new series. I don't know how, to be honest with you, this day is going to unfold. I have an outline, and you have an outline on your paper. But Phil's just burned about a few things up front, and so we're going to kind of just, as I think we got to always do, let God lead the service and work some things out. And so I'm trusting that we will walk into the outline, but we will see what transpires and unfolds here this morning. I want to go with one more word of prayer and just give this message, give this time to the Lord, and that each and every one of us would seek His face this morning as we have the opportunity to gather here. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come together upon this Sunday, Lord, you know that I desperately need you, Lord, that to stand and to preach the truth and proclaim what you have laid upon my heart, Lord, each and every week is my desire. And Lord, I know that I can never accomplish that apart from you. And Lord, I don't want to waste my time. I don't want to waste people's time. So Lord, I want us to make sure, Lord, that we are affixed and certain that everything that is done in a gathering for corporate worship on a scheduled time at 10 a.m. on Sunday is always pleasing to you. It's always led by you, and it's always done through your authority. Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning to receive what you have and only what you have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Is Brother Jim around? Brother Jim, there. Brother Jim, can I get your the handheld, wherever that's at? That's popping, and I don't know if it's just bothering me, but it is a huge distraction probably for this group right over here, and so we want to make sure we get that out of here. I'm going to try the handheld here in a second, Jess, and do apologize for that. Welcome to 21st Century Church, right? You got technology, but sometimes it can be crazy, and so we will try to do something here. I want to try using a mic, though, so that obviously Livestream can make sure that they pick it up along with the nursery and such that has it, but you know, the book of Philippians is a marvelous book, and we will be in that study today, or this month. Thanks, Jess. And before we launch into it, though, I want to go ahead, and I'll leave the... There we go. All right, let's try that. Let's see what happens there. All right, so I want us to... work into Philippians, no doubt, as God would lead. But before we just jump in this morning, and this is where my heart is burdened, okay, is we gather on a given Sunday, and we do it for many of us week after week, moment by moment, time after time. And I think we are very, very appreciative of worship and gathering, and I'm not discounting that at all. But how many of you would say that the purpose for gathering at a local church on a given Sunday, number one, it is to worship God? Would you raise your hand or say amen, whatever? Okay, all right, good. Okay. Every hand, I think, just went up there. Okay, so our purpose for gathering is to worship God. And God is the only one that has the ability, or the one that is to be worshipped. He is, His name is worthy to be worshipped. There is no other name. We would see that obviously in the commandments, right? Where thou shalt have no other God before me, right? Thou shalt not worship other idols. So we understand just that, the basic. You know what I mean by the basic is the very simple, the very understood, that we gather here for worship, God's name, God alone. Only God is worthy to be worshipped. No one else is to be worshipped. And so we take that in, and get in our cars on a Sunday morning, and we come to church, right? How many of you walked? Anybody walk here today? Maybe is Miss Jill here? There she is. Miss Jill walked. I mean, she was right over there. Cody could have walked. He was right over there, too. A couple people live really, really close by, but everybody else got in their car. So those that didn't walk, just help the illustration here for a moment. But you got in the car, and you drove, and as you were driving here, what was going through your mind? And I want you just to take that in for a second, and just, what was going through your mind? Was it, I'm going to church, I'm going to you know, do the thing that I do on Sunday mornings and see who I see, and were you thinking about work? Were you thinking about life and other things that can so easily just weigh us down? Or were you even maybe sitting quietly in the car or having some worship music being played and prepping your heart to receive and to gather in this room as God has given us another Sunday to really, truly worship Him? Now, the thing is, only you can answer that, right? I mean, you know what you were really, truly doing this morning. If you were listening to, you know, talk radio or sports radio or whatever else, or if you were, you know, having some music played, or if you just were there contemplating what was going to take place at 10 o'clock. You probably weren't thinking that there would be tons of distractions from technology or whatever. Probably it didn't cross your mind. And then when that got here, or when you got here and that took place, is just as it unfolded this morning, did that consume you, or did you remember that what you're really truly here for? And where I'm coming with this is, how many of you believe that you have one life to live? Okay, another easy one to raise your hand, right? Not asking hard questions this morning. I don't want to trip you up there or anything, but you got one life to live, right? How many would understand the biblical truth that the average age or life that you can get to, according to the Word of God, is the age of 70, right? How many, just not to embarrass you, but how many of you would be honest and say, Pastor, I'm past 70? All right. Lots of hands. Okay, you put your hands down. How many would say I'm under 70? That's the other crowd. Okay, there we go. Good job, Ryan. There we go. Now, that doesn't mean that we're all going to make it to 70, right? No. Obviously, we see if you go to a cemetery and you look at tombstones, you'll see, obviously, you know, someone was born and someone passed, and sometimes, you know, you might see a 1-year-old, a 10, 20, 30, 40-year-old. Obviously, we're not guaranteed 70, but there's the life expectancy as given to the Word of God in Psalms, that 70 years and beyond that, you're living on borrowed time. Okay, and so if you're over 70, know that you're living on borrowed time, but that's God's plan, and that's an okay thing, all right? That's a good thing, and praise for it. And of course, we can thank the even modern medicine and how it even has helped extension of life here in America and different things like that, and we know that that adds to, but still, the Bible is true. You're around 70 years, and here we are this morning, some over 70, some under 70, but we all agree that you have one life. One life. Okay. Now, how many would agree with me that after this life, you say, Pastor, where I'm going? I'm just walking along with you. Come on, just keep walking. Okay. After this life, you're going to spend eternity in either heaven or hell. Raise your hand. So it's an either or choice. I'm asking where you're going. I'm just saying, but you would agree with me, but more importantly, you'd agree with the Bible, if we needed to turn there this morning, that after this life, you're going to go to heaven or hell. I think every hand was raised here this morning. Okay, that after this life, something awaits. Okay, so we're pretty much turning the pages together. That I got one life. I'm going to one place or the other after this life, and there's no other person worthy to be worshipped, no other name to be worthy to be worshipped than God. So we're tracking together, right? So here we now sit this morning. Okay. And we have to ask a real question. Okay? A real question to each and every one of us, but make it very, 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 very personal. Okay? And that is this. What am I doing in this life for the furtherance of the kingdom of God? That is a question that I want us to talk about this morning before we even jump into our series. What am I doing to further or advance God's kingdom? Because we just answered three, I would say, simple questions, but three very difficult questions to put into practice or to really answer honestly and openly, okay? Only God is worthy to be worshipped. We all said yes. But here's where we start breaking this down. Is that really truly happening in our life? Is there anything in your life right now that is above God? From your spouse, trying to find happiness, keep happiness, develop the right relationship, and you have worked so hard on that that you have forgotten God must be first place. Sometimes in our society, that one actually is not as hard as it was 30, 40 years ago. And that's sad to say, but it is very true. What I mean by that is people, they live in the same house, they do the same things of getting up, going to work, and checking in, checking out, eating meals together, whatever. But living or being with your spouse as the two shall become one is very, very difficult nowadays, and really it's not something that often people think a lot about necessarily saying, or struggle saying, my spouse is before God. And it's sad that our society is so, marriage is so decaying, and marriages and the home is so weak. But 30, 40 years ago, there was a huge battle, really, where spouses were really taking the place of God if people weren't careful. That's not as hard today, which is sad, but it is very true, though, and we must acknowledge that. But we also must say that only God is worthy to be worshipped. He must have preeminence. He must be number one in our life. But if the spouse is above God, then we got a problem. Number two, your children. Where are your children at in this thing called life? Now, understand this, that God has got to be preeminent, the spouse then would be second, and our children would be third, okay? But where are your children at in your life? Are they before God? And only you can answer that, but I want you to be real, because God knows. See, God knows what really, truly you're worshiping or what you're chasing after. And the list just continues to go from there to the third thing of work. We all have a job. We all have an occupation or maybe a degree at something that you have studied for and you now have in turn developed into being possibly very knowledgeable or very high up in a company, or maybe you own a company, or you're trying a business, or you're out on a new endeavor of maybe a calling or occupation that you have taken up. And I ask the question to you this morning, where is that work? Where is that job in your life? Is it before God? Don't step over those thoughts that are being laid out this morning from where's my spouse, where's my children, where's my job. Those that want to continue, those that are teenagers here this morning. What dreams are you chasing? But God's not first place. What friends do you have that are ahead of God? See, the list continues to go on, and it's applicable to every one of us in a very particular way. And we have to come to this question. What am I doing for the advancement of the kingdom of God? What am I doing to see the kingdom of God be, to see it grow, to see it be expanded as God chooses. True? We know what Peter says, right? That God says that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, right? But that all would come to repentance. What does that mean? That God wants to see people what? Saved, right? Repent and become to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. How many would raise your hand this morning and you would say, yes, I am a firm believer that God wants people to be saved? You'd raise your hand. Okay? All right. Lots and lots of hands. So, here we are. Okay? And say, Pastor, get us somewhere. I'm hopefully trying to get us just to slow down right here this morning and to look at our life. Because we can jump into this new study. We can go through 30 verses this morning. We can have a title that is going to help us, and we can do a study in this book that will help us. But I want us to come and get really, really raw with ourselves. I want us to look at our life and ask the questions that need to not only be asked, but they also need to be addressed. See, how many of you would be honest, okay? And I'm telling you right now, my hand is not going up, okay? And you would say, Pastor, I have done my very, very best and done my part completely to advance the kingdom of God. You'd raise your hand and say, that's you. Okay. No one raised their hand this morning, and my hand was not raised either. Okay. But can we all just nod and say that that's something we should be able to raise our hand for? Right? Which means there's got to be something. Okay, and I understand the past is the past. I can't go back and change it, neither can you, right? I can't go and undo 10 years ago when I had the opportunity to share the gospel and the Holy Spirit spoke and directed me and I said no. 15 years ago or whatever it may be in illustrations. I can't go back and change that. And so for some of us, the reason we didn't raise our hand possibly would be because of the past. We can even get more personal and go, okay, how about let's not go to the past like 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. But if I was to ask the question and just say, and I'm not asking you to raise your hand or nod your head this way, but if I said, just over the last week, have I done all we could to advance the kingdom of God? I wonder if anybody would say, over the last week, yes. I would dare say that if we're honest, probably all of us would go, I don't know if much changed. So here's where I guess I'm coming this morning, and that is this. Gathering on a given Sunday, Sunday after Sunday, is a good thing. Okay, the New Testament church was told and guided to gather on the first day of the week, and so we want to be obedient, right? But what are we being obedient for? Does that make sense? I'm throwing things out here that are unpacking a little bit, kind of exposing some things of what I want us to see this morning. Man, if I'm going to gather at 10 a.m. and I'm going to walk into a building, man, I want it to have a true result, right? Right? I mean, I don't want to leave here at 11:20, 11:25, 11:30 and go, man, we did another service. I don't. In fact, this last week, your pastor has been so burdened about many, many, many things, and this has been one of the big things. I don't want to walk out of here on another Sunday and have not, I guess, challenged and encouraged God's people, including this feeble man too, to really take that thought of, am I working effectively to advance the kingdom of God? Because listen, if we are not doing that, we then are disobedient. Because the Great Commission is in the Word of God, and it is there to be a huge part of our lives that we are to operate from. Now, let's kind of lighten it up just a little bit here this morning. And let's talk about the good side of it? What I mean by that is this, okay? What is the greatest story in all the world? Jesus Christ, right? That's the greatest story in all the world. Okay, there is no greater story that can be told, will ever be told, or has been told than the story of Jesus Christ. Do you agree? Say yes or no.
Yes.
Okay, I think I heard yes. I don't think I heard any no's. So, the easy question, the easy thoughts are what is really should be big in our lives. Because Jesus Christ is the greatest story ever told. Jesus Christ is the biggest thing. It is the greatest news. It is truly, if I may say, breaking news that the whole world needs to know. And if you're here this morning, You're here probably because of some reason or another, because of Jesus Christ. Okay? Maybe you have not received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and that's what God wants you to do today. That is a true possibility in your life. But you've heard about religion, or you've heard about church, you've heard about things that can maybe make you better, and so you're here today, but it all really, we have to agree, points us back to one thing, one person, one story, Jesus Christ. Okay? We would agree this morning that if we did not have Jesus Christ coming to this earth, bleeding and dying for our sins, and up from the grave he arose 3 days later, we would have no reason, really, to say that we could sing victory in our life, right? We would not have victory. We would all be miserable. We would live our life of 70 years, give or take, and we'd be on our way then to hell for all eternity, right? Right? That's truth. But Jesus Christ did come. Jesus Christ did walk upon this earth sinless, and he did become the lamb that was sacrificed for all the sins of the world. Amen. And he did that so that we can have life. So that we can have joy. So that we can have peace. So we can really truly know what grace is. That's why Jesus did. Jesus knew that apart from, God knew that apart from his son coming to this world and dying, we would be the most miserable people in all the world. And if you're looking this morning for peace, it's only found in Jesus Christ. Amen. If you have found that peace, can I remind you this morning? It's only in Jesus Christ. And that's why the questions this morning that we are talking about are big, because the kingdom of God must be advanced. The kingdom of God is to be what we are living for. All that we do, all that we operate for, must be for the kingdom of God. One last question, and I want to take you to the book of Philippians this morning. How many of us sitting here this morning would like to share the good news of Jesus Christ with someone and see them get saved? Okay, put your hands up. I think every hand, I think, was raised across you one way or another on that. So we would like to see that. Now, is that of our own power? No. Mm-mm, no. Paul says that we are the planter, or we're the waterer, but it is God that truly gives the increase. We know that. Okay. But we would all say God's still in the saving business. He's not one that any should perish. He will, knowing wise, cast anyone out that comes to him, and whosoever will may come, and those that do come and receive him shall be saved. The promises are there. The truth is there. Scripture, throughout Scripture, it's saturated that Jesus wants to see people saved. Jesus wants to see people have a personal relationship with him. Jesus wants to see lives lived abundantly. But he chose us as a tool to get that accomplished. And everyone, I think, raised their hand and said, man, I would love to share the gospel with someone and see them get saved. I have one more question, actually, before we go. We would like to see people get saved. We'd like to open our Bible and share the good news of Jesus Christ with someone. But why don't we? Why don't we? The church consists to exalt Jesus Christ, evangelize the world, edify believers in our purpose as a church in Mountain View. But more specifically, we consist to go out into a community and shine a bright light for Jesus to draw people to God. Okay? Matthew 5 says, let your light shine. If I shine my light, what will happen? There'll be light. People will see the light, right?
Okay.
I'm walking us down this road because we're going to come and look at the gospel this morning. But if we hear a message about the gospel, but we're not really turning and going, man, I need to really think about my life and what I'm doing with it, these points will be great. But they won't have the impact they need. They won't have the desire that God wants and chooses for us to hear this morning if we just, okay, that's what Philippians says, that's what Paul said to the church at Philippi, and so be it. Church, this morning, here's the message all wrapped up, and here it is. God wants you and me to let our life be consumed and filled with talking to people about Jesus. How many would raise their hand and say, Pastor, I have led someone to the Lord in my lifetime? You raise your hand, and you've led some person to the Lord in your lifetime. Awesome. About 20, 25 hands, I think, were raised across this room, which would be probably approximately 30 or 40%. Hear me. There is nothing greater in all the world than the story and the truth and the gospel that you have received in your life and knowing where you're going to spend eternity, than to share that to someone, or to share that with someone else, give that to someone else, and see them put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
What if we spent a lifetime actually really, truly doing that? And it's not for numerical sake. I ask how many, okay? Let God use us to reach masses and multitudes, Lord willing. That would be phenomenal. But we must be wanting to reach. We want to start a series entitled Christian Living this morning. So how a Christian is able to live. How an individual that has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ can wake up every morning and find that identity, find that balance that they need in their life. How do they do that? Paul wrote this awesome book, inspired by God, of course, to the church at Philippi to really show them some things that they have accomplished, some things that they have done, to really get them to understand the joy that is in life, and really how to be a Christian who is living the life. J. Vernon McGee, an old-time preacher and a great man of God, and of course had the radio program for many, many years, he labeled this book in Philippians the earthly walk of a heavenly people. The earthly walk of a heavenly people. So, Paul says, I want to give some guidance for Christians while they're walking upon this earth. That is not their home. Their home is in heaven. But I want to give some guidance. I want to give some truth. I want to give them the ability to be able to experience that joy continually and have that abundant life. Let me give you just very briefly this morning some background about Philippians as we get into it this morning. Paul, of course, is the writer, written right around AD 62. As he writes this, he's writing also the epistle to the church at Ephesus. He, of course, is sitting in prison there in Rome. What is amazing is Paul is writing this, and we will see this as our study unfolds in this month, is with Paul's condition and Paul's placement where he was at in life, he didn't lose his joy. He had his joy. It wasn't the circumstances that was where his dependence came from, his joy or not joy. He had joy because he knew he had gone. And so he's writing to the church at Philippi as he's sitting there in prison, and he's encouraging them, and he does a marvelous job with roughly right around 75 verses, as we see it today. And as he is going through this book, and we will see, he doesn't hold anything back. He's honest where he needs to be honest. He's real. He's open. He's truth. He's transparent. He's uplifting where he needs to be uplifting. And he just, as Paul's style is, tells it how it ought to be and what is really truly going on. One thing about the church at Philippi is that as you study it, it is interesting because it had less Jews and more Gentiles than were a normal early church. In fact, if you take the time, and we won't this morning for how we've already unpacked our message where we're at here, if you go to Acts chapter 16, you see the start of the church at Philippi. And what you get is you see it actually start with women. In fact, the story is so amazing because Paul wants to head to Galatia. He wants to go to Asia. He wants to go to some different areas and spread the good news, spread the gospel. But in Acts chapter 16 and verses 6 and 7, the Holy Spirit said no. No, they had just come from the east and they were wanting to go to the south. And the Holy Spirit says, no, you cannot. Don't go that way. So, hey, then let's go to Bethania. Let's go up to the north. And the Holy Spirit says, no, thou shalt not go north. So here's Paul. He had come from the east. He can't go south and he can't go north. So he then is told, and he has a vision of a man in Macedonia who actually turns out to be a lady by the name of Lydia, and you can study that out again in more context. But as he's having this vision, and he says, come and help us, you get this understanding that Paul then is told by the Holy Spirit to guess what? Go west. See, we thought it was Horace Greeley, right? In the New York Times, that said, go west, young man, go west, young man. But actually, it was the Holy Spirit first that told Paul, go west. So he goes to Troas, and he gets to Troas, he waits for directions, which ultimately leads him into the city of Philippi. The city of Philippi is one of those small little towns. It was the Roman colony. It was really a miniature Rome. A miniature Rome that, in so many different ways, it tried to model and to just give that feel and that vibe. And so Paul knew what he was coming into. He knew what he was dealing with. He knew there was more Gentiles than there were Jews there. And as he comes into this city, what is interesting is most of the time when you read Paul's epistles, he would head to where? Does anybody know where? Where would he head usually when he went into a city? The synagogue. But guess what he does with this one? He doesn't. He actually heads to the riverside, and he finds some women in a women's prayer group. And that's his first meeting there with the Church of Philippi. It's an amazing study in Acts 16 that you can read through and just take in as we go with some background for our study here this morning. But Paul then comes in, and we see that the Church of Philippi has a makeup of more Gentiles than Jews. We see that women occupied a prominent place in the church through Acts 16, 12 through 15, and later on. We see that Lydia was the first convert there, as I already mentioned. We see that even as Paul writes here in Philippians in chapter 4, he's helping two women to have a squabble, kind of just to chill and to squash some things there. So we see that in this book and in this church that women had a prominent place. We also see that this church, and we'll study out later on, that they were a very generous church in their gifts. And not only were they generous to their city and area, but they were also very generous to the ministry of Paul. And so Paul then writes this epistle for two reasons. One, as a thank you letter. Thank you, church, for all that you've done, for the kindness, and for the things that you have been a part of in my ministry. And so he's writing a thank you letter for their generosity and their support. But he also then has a deeper reason, and that deeper reason, as it's there in Ephesians 4, is to remind the division that can come if you're not careful within the church. And so he takes time, and when we get in chapter 4, we'll talk about even just how we got to be careful about how divisions can be within a church and those type of things. And one phrase that Paul uses often throughout this book is you all. Now, that's a good southern idiom, you know, just to, you all, how y'all doing? But really, Paul used it here to make sure that they knew he was addressing every single person. You all. I'm talking to every single one of you. Every single one of you is very, very important, he says. And so, we'll see some of that unpack as we also take some time and study. This morning, as the time will allow, and we might have part two of week one next week, I want us to look at the Christian living, and I want us to understand the philosophy. The philosophy. So, if we're Christians who understand the call to what God wants us to do in our life, to advance the kingdom, to saturate ourselves with the blessed good news of Jesus Christ, then we need to understand the philosophy of getting that done. And we'll look at that this morning, and then in chapter 2, we're going to learn about the pattern for Christian living. Chapter 3, we're going to look at the prize for Christian living. And in chapter 4, we're going to look at the power for Christian living. But let's deal with the philosophy. So the idea or the meaning for living. The idea or meaning for living. Okay? We can ask the question, you know, what is the reason that I'm alive? And we've had a lot of fill-ins, right? Well, I'm married, so I have a spouse, so I have a husband or wife that I want to make sure I enjoy life with. I have children or grandchildren. And those are reasons that we can, say, fill in some of the parts of life. But the real true meaning of life is Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. It's the good news of what God has given to me, what he has done in me, what he wants to do through me. It is Jesus Christ. That is the meaning for life. What does the philosophy say it with me? The philosophy for life is Jesus Christ. Say it, ready? The philosophy for life is Jesus Christ. Okay? Everything I do, everything I think, every way I walk, I want it to be with Jesus Christ. That then includes, and obviously it overflows naturally. I have a spouse, or I have aunts and uncles, or grandma and grandpa, or I have children. How do I enjoy life with them? Through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the philosophy for living. It is the idea and the meaning of life. It's Jesus Christ. Last week we talked about the need to be faithful to church and how we have a place and what shapes us. We learned last week that the church shapes us, and the church must be then, of course, upon the proper foundation that no other man can lay, and that is the foundation of who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation that all things must be built upon. Your life this morning must be built upon Jesus Christ. You have to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior to be able to live out the Christian life. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the very first step is to take that step upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Okay? If you have not done that, make that decision today. How do I make that decision? It's by understanding what Jesus Christ has done for you that no one else could do, and get into a personal relationship by asking him to forgive your sins. You confess them. He's forgiving. He's willing and faithful just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. And I get on the right foundation. I would say that knowing the bulk of people here this morning, that probably is not the question you're taking on. Am I saved or not saved? You probably have that nailed down, and you would say I'm on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And so you're ready then to live the Christian life out. The philosophy for doing that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the meaning and the idea of life. There is nothing else. Not popular, not something necessarily we want to soak up sometimes in depth on, but it is the honest truth. There is nothing else that will bring you to true Christian living other than Jesus Christ. Knowing that, let's start into this morning, and we'll see where time takes us for about the next 10, 15 minutes. Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse number 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in all the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. I want you to note as we talk about the philosophy, which is Jesus Christ, and we know that the good news is Jesus Christ, and we know that the gospel is the good news, which then the good news is Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. I want you to, number one, Write this down. The fellowship in the gospel. The fellowship in the gospel. I have a life. You have a life. We're living this life out. We want to just saturate now in this thought that I need to be given to the gospel. I need to take this gospel that I have and never feel guilty about it. And the gospel was never given to you to make you feel guilty, was it? No. And you don't need to be taking this thought this morning and go, man, pastor wants me just to go and give the gospel. If I don't, I'm guilty. Listen, it's a life we get to live. It's a joy and a treasure that I have been given the gospel. I have been given life eternal in heaven because of what Jesus Christ has done. So therefore, it is a blessing, and I want to just go and share that blessing with others. If we're going to be living the Christian life out, and we take this philosophy of the meaning of Jesus Christ, we then come to this fellowship that is in the gospel. The partnership. The desire of looking and going, we are on a team that is winning. Every church that meets this morning and is found upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and preaches the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection, they, my friend, are able to claim that they are on the winning side. They are on the winning team. And because you're on the winning team, there should be joy, there should be victory, there should be excitement, and we ought to come together this morning and go, you know what? Just like Paul tells the church at Philippi, I want to be in fellowship with my brothers and sisters. I want to partner in the gospel. It's a good thing to partner in. Okay? If you get into a business deal, you want to partner with people that are going to do some good, right? Yeah. Is Jesus Christ doing good? Yeah. Yes, absolutely. So it's a safe partnership. Not that I have to convince you of that, but it's a safe partnership. The fellowship in the gospel. In verses 1 through 6, Paul talks about how this partnership really starts in the mind. In your mind. In your mind this morning is where you want to, and bring my screen to adjust, where you want to come and understand is that the fellowship in the gospel starts with your mind. In your mind is where you're going to start to operate and set out to do the philosophy of Christian living. Okay? If your mind is consumed with other things than the gospel, you will find it hard to really live the philosophy out of Christian living. It's just that true. The Word of God must be in our heart, and it also must be in our mind. And we see this morning that Paul says that you are in my mind. Upon every remembrance of you, he says, I'm thankful, in verse number 5, for your fellowship in the gospel. In verses 1, it's amazing, because he draws out, he says, listen, that the saints are in Christ, but they are at Philippi. In other words, here's where they're at, but really, truly, the fellowship is found in Christ, or in the gospel, it's in Jesus Christ. He goes on in verse number 3, and he says that, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, and how you're in every prayer of mine with all thanksgiving, or making requests with joy, and that your fellowship is in the gospel from the first day until now. What were they doing? They were partnering in the gospel in their mind. Secondly, write this down, in your heart. If we're going to fulfill the philosophy of Christian living, we must then understand that it's not only in your mind, but it's in your heart. Look at verse number 7. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my, what? Heart. Inasmuch both in my bonds and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Paul sitting in prison, he looked out and he knew that he longed to think of those brothers and sisters in Philippi and how they were companions and partners in the gospel. Because it was in his mind, and it was in his heart, and he tells the church of Philippi, let it be in your mind, let it be in your heart. He's telling us this morning, listen, the partnership for the gospel is key. It must be in your mind, it must be in your heart. Thirdly, write this down, it must be in your prayers. In your prayers. Ask this question, just to yourself. When was the last time that you prayed, Lord, let me witness to someone and give your good news to them? That you are bold and plain. Not, Lord, let me just be a good Christian today, but you said, Lord, let me be a witness to someone today. Lord, give me an opportunity. Let me see with my fleshly eyes. Let me see, Lord, with business in my life. Let me see through all of that, and let me see someone I can talk to about Jesus. When was the last time you boldly just said, Lord, let me be a witness? See, sometimes we have to, those questions up front that we've been asked and addressed, Why am I not advancing the kingdom of God the way I should? Why am I not able to say that the kingdom of God is, or that I haven't had the opportunity to lead someone to the Lord, or whatever those answers were, or those questions were, how we answered them? Why is that? Because sometimes it's just a very simple thought that we're not even actually praying for that. Lord, help me be a witness. How many would raise their hand and say, Pastor, I have a lost person, either in my neighborhood or at my workplace? All right, yeah. I mean, within your neighborhood of a house or two or three, you might find somebody that goes to another church, you might find someone that has some religious belief, but very quickly you find someone who is lost. At your workplace, it might be the person right next to you that works with you, or maybe down the way a little bit, or down the shop or warehouse, wherever it is. But we have lost people around us. Do we pray for them? See, we're partners in the gospel. Paul says, you are in my mind, you're in my heart, and you're in my prayers for the church of Philippi. And we, in turn, must also understand that we are partners together, and we ought to be thinking, what's the gospel going to do this week with our church? What does Jesus want to do with Mountain View? Are we doing our part? Is it in our mind? Is it in our heart? Is it in our prayers? Well, Lord, help Brother Steve find someone this week to switch to. No. Lord, help me to be a witness this week. Lord, change my life. Listen, church, when we're honest and open, that means that the way that we're living probably currently today, we have to make some adjustments. We have to be willing to dial some things in a little bit different. And right there, that's where sometimes we just throw it aside and go, well, that fellowship in the gospel, maybe not. Because we're sometimes content. We're kind of happy. Just the way we do life. But if it's not advancing the kingdom of God, the best and the further, the advancement of the kingdom of God is not happening the way it should be, none of us raised our hands and said it is, then we got to be willing to identify some things and change some things. I wonder if it's in our mind and our heart and our prayers enough. Secondly, write this down. I want you to see that in this, we've already talked about this, but in the core of verses 12 through really down to verse 26, we see the furtherance of the gospel. The furtherance of the gospel. That is this advancement. See, Paul knew what the church of Philippi was doing and what they were about, and he's now willing to acknowledge that importance of how the gospel, how the good news, how Jesus Christ was still being furthered, even though he was in prison. He wasn't there anymore. But yet he's writing this, and he's even given some clarity to some things, going, you think that you know the gospel now has stopped, but in a way, it has had even a further advancement. It's had an opportunity to even do more because people are stepping up. People are stepping in. See, your life and my life must be willing just to be given. Do we gather on Sunday mornings just so that we can be here? No. We should want everybody to come. Everybody to come. But I wonder if we're even taking the endeavor to invite people to come. Not just come to my church, but it starts with having a relationship about even Jesus. That they would want to come and just sit in a church. And hear a pastor kind of be even off point this morning, a matter of not going 1, 2, 3, but just sharing the burden in the heart, going, are we really living the Christian life? Are we really where we ought to be this morning? Because the furtherance of the gospel is important. It has been said that Christianity is only one generation away from extinction, and that is so true. That we must be vibrant, we must be see the value of people need to be touched with the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus loves you. There's no greater news. Jesus knows your pain. Jesus knows your suffering, your heartache. There's no greater person in all the world. There's no greater story that can be told to that person than Jesus. Sometimes we want to rush and go fix people, and we forget the greatest medicine and the greatest remedy is Jesus. Well, you know, you're struggling with your spouse, you're struggling with your children, you're struggling with school, you're struggling with your job. You know how I would handle that? And we go on this, like, 45-minute rant or rave or help, and not once do we say, Jesus is the answer. Amen. Not once do we say, just let's pray and get the mind of God. Let's remember that Jesus paid it all, and Jesus is enough.
Well, here's what I would try to do.
And not that what I would try to do is not a bad thing, right? But we forget Jesus. The furtherance of the gospel is so important. Well, how does the advancement of the gospel need to happen? Number one, even in chains. Even in chains. In verses 12 through 14, Paul says this. He says, I would ye should understand, brethren, he says, Christians, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that the gospel would be advanced, he says. Verse 13, so that in my bonds, or my chains, in Christ, are manifest in all the palace and in all of the places. He says, I've had opportunity to share the gospel. I've had opportunity to further the gospel. He says, and so even of you. Verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Look at that. In chains, Paul's sitting in prison. He said, listen, I am glad the gospel, I'm glad that I'm sitting in prison because the gospel is being advanced. More is happening. I'm having the opportunity to talk with kings in the palaces and other places and those that are chained to me. Remember the story in Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer?
Yeah.
Right here. Paul's writing to the church at Philippi going, hey, it's okay. It's not as bad as you think. Just love Jesus, or just love people with Jesus, and it'll be okay. And what is the Philippian jailer comes in and says, what must I do to be saved?
Amen.
Don't kill yourself, he says. Hold on. All you need to do is put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Paul says, listen, the furtherance of the gospel is happening even with me being in chains. Can I put it to us this way this morning? Even when things seem tough, even when things seem things like, well, that's just, I don't know how I can get Jesus into this. Yes, you can. You can put Jesus into it. You can, not only in your own life for encouragement, even in the lives of others around. Paul constantly found the way. And he says in verse 14, he says, I'm so thankful because now others are even becoming more bold to speak the word of God without fear. Can I say this? And I see the clock. We're going to finish this out real quick. Christian, don't be afraid. In fact, be excited to share your story of witnessing with others. Where you gave a gospel tract to someone at the gas station and they cussed you out. Or you gave your testimony to someone at your workplace and they just wept and cried about the goodness of God. No, maybe they didn't get saved, but maybe that moved them a little bit closer with a little bit more planting, a little bit more watering. We need to share that to not only encourage one another, but to help others know that those that are maybe a little fearful, it's possible, it's doable. Some of you raised your hand and said, I've been able to see someone get saved. I never forget the time that I sat down and shared the gospel for the very first time with someone. They didn't get saved. In fact, I felt like I totally blundered. I totally destroyed even the greatest story in all the world. I don't know if they could even understand what I was trying to say. I was so nervous. But I also remember doing it again several years later and just letting God just help me along the way. And yes, I was still had sweaty palms and turning the wrong way in the Bible and all of those things. But at the end, when I turned to that teenager and asked them if they would like to be saved, they're like, yes. And bowing their head and trusting Christ, there is nothing greater. Are we doing our part to advance the gospel? It's to be done in chains. Secondly, even with critics. Verses 15 through 18, Paul says, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ with contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. I wonder if people know that we're set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, I therein do rejoice, yea, I will. 15 through 18, Paul says, the advancing of the gospel comes in chains. And he says, let's make sure we're advancing the gospel, having the furtherance of the gospel, even with critics. You know, there's some sitting here this morning going, Pastor, you're just way out of whack. Pastor, we can't do it that way anymore. You know why? Because we have been buffaloed, we have been fooled, we have taken the devil's bait, we have swallowed it, we have been lulled to sleep with it. That talking with people about Jesus won't even work anymore. And we just don't do it. And there are some critics in here this morning that will go, well, I'm not a soul winner. I don't share Jesus with people anymore, or it's not for me. And those critics are the ones that often will speak up and would be the ones that would just try to really discourage others from going and doing it. Paul uses this analogy, and he says, listen, there's some that are preaching, and they're doing it for show. They want it for their own gain. And he goes on in verses 14, 15, 16, and 17, and he talks about, I'm set for the defense of the gospel. And they can add affliction to my life, and they can add heat to the battle. But I'm in it for the long haul. I'm in it because I know it's the story that needs to be told. He goes on in verse 17 and 18, and he says, but there are some that who do it with sincerity and love. And I'm so grateful for that. But he says, above all, he says this, whether it be in preaching or in truth, I am glad that Christ is being preached. I'm glad that somebody's hearing about Jesus Christ. May we this morning know that there's going to be critics. There will some that will stand on their own for their own knowledge or their own good. But even through all the critics, may we weep through that. May we be thankful for all of that. And may we say, God, let the gospel be advanced. Chains, critics, and here's the third thing. Even in crises. Even in crises. The gospel changes lives. The gospel brought you to where you are today, and nothing else did. And the next time that there's a crisis going on in this world, or at the workplace, in the family, blah, 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 fill in where it is, remember it's an opportunity for the gospel to be advanced, for the furtherance of the gospel. Was Paul in a crisis in this situation? Absolutely. Can I put it? In just a little while, he's going to the chopping block. That's a crisis. If I told you on June 18th, 2017, your head is heading for the chopping block, and your life will be over. And that's pretty morbid, but I'm just trying to get it out there right there. And June 18th is the day. What would you do with the gospel? Illustrations like that, sometimes we just dismiss, well, yeah, whatever, JT's not happening. I get the illustration, but what if we knew, and we know it is appointed unto man once to die, all of us will die on this earth as long as the Lord tarries, unless he comes back. So there is a day when we will have that last breath that we take here. But what if it was June 18, 2017, and your life was over? What would you do today until then with the gospel? What would you do with it? Would it really become a more heated or loving topic that you would put out there to people? I mean, June 18th, I guess, would be what, 90 days, give or take away? 100 days? In the last 100 days of your life, what would you do? We should live every single day as it's of our last day. And when there's crises around, or when the moment is dicey, see it as a time where we can share the gospel. In verses 19 through 26, he goes on, and I'll read it for you, and we'll get down to the end of the passage. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. What a bold statement. That Christ would be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, that is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. He says, I cannot tell. For I am in a strait betwixt two. What's your pull, Paul? What's the issue? I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of the faith, that your rejoicing may be more more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Paul says, what's going to happen? I cannot tell. I walk not. I cannot tell. He says, I know what I desire. I desire to be in heaven. I'm betwixt between two. To be in heaven would be so much better, but yet, I know there's a need and a reason down here. Because I know and I understand and I see that the furtherance of the gospel, the advancement, needs to continue. And he says this in verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. While I'm alive on this earth, I want it to be all for Jesus. I want the philosophy for why I live to be the good news. Christian, this morning, can we let that be our philosophy? The good news of Jesus Christ. The advancement of the gospel. Be in chains with critics and in crises. And let me give you the last blanks to fill in. Verses 27 through 30 gives us the faith of the gospel. Look at verse 27. Only let your conversation, talking about your living, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Oh, that's what we need. That the whole message and the teaching time and the preaching this morning has been really to get right here to verse 27. Only let your conversation, in the King James, that the translation into the Greek is living. Your living. Only let your living be, what is it? As it becometh the gospel of Christ. Christian, hear me. There's nothing else. Let it be that your living, your conversation, your doing, your philosophy be becoming the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. The faith of the gospel is this. I want to be a servant for Jesus. I want to stand for the faith of the gospel. Number one, if we're going to stand and be a servant for the faith of the gospel, we must do it with consistency. With consistency. Not on just a Sunday like today when the pastor slows it down a little bit and says, how are we advancing the kingdom of God? How are we doing this? But our life is going to be given to becoming the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. Let your living be for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And do it with consistency. Wake up tomorrow, my friend, and wanting to talk and live the life of Jesus. Just the things you listen to, the areas you go, the people you discuss, and the things you bring all Jesus into all of it. With consistency. Paul says in verse 27, very, very plainly, let it become the gospel of Christ, whether I come and see you or else be in absence, let me hear of your affairs. Be consistent. See, in a message like this, we can get a little emotional. We can start feeling the pull, man. What am I doing for the kingdom of God? But let that pull and let that emotion, most importantly, let the spirit feeling be there tomorrow morning. And do it with consistency. In absence from those that are around you now, when you're standing by yourself tomorrow at the water cooler. Consistency. Consistency. Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. Can I offer you a cup of water and tell you about my Jesus? The worst thing they can say is no, but it's not bad. Because you are living the life that God wants you to live with consistency. But not only with consistency, secondly, with cooperation. Verse 27, he says, one spirit, one mind, striving how? Together. Cooperation. Working together. At Mountain View, we're getting ready to launch into April and having some once-a-month opportunity where we would come and we would be living the gospel in our community. Where we would just gather together and do something that would impact those that are around us. But we ought to be not only on one Saturday a month or one time a month, But we ought to be cooperating together, encouraging one another. Some of the words that we say today as we leave here in just a few moments ought to be to one another. Let's be light shiners. Let's be bright for Jesus this week. I'll be praying. I'll be thinking about you. Do all you can to just touch other people at your workplace. Where you work, think about this, most likely where you work, others don't work. I don't know of anybody in here that works the same exact job. So you've got people around you that are special to your mission field that you can talk to, that you can witness to, that you can show Jesus. And we ought to be cooperating together and encouraging one another. I want to be a servant of the gospel with consistency, with cooperation. And lastly, with confidence. In verses 28 through 30, Paul just gives that reminder to them as he takes these few verses and we close it up this morning. He urges them not to be terrified by the enemy, the adversary. Don't be terrified by them. And he even says, listen, suffering is the badge of a child of God.
Amen.
Walking and living godly, giving the gospel, letting the philosophy of the Christian living be about the gospel, you will suffer at times. You will. And he says this, do it with confidence. Be a part of advancing the kingdom of God. Church, in the first 30 verses of Philippians, Paul is very, very plain and helpful and says, if you're going to live the Christian life, the philosophy is, it's got to be absorbed and it's got to be saturated with Jesus, with the gospel. Christian, this morning, we can meet week after week, gather time after time, but if we're not doing it with the philosophy of the Bible, with Jesus Christ, we're missing the big key. So this morning, as I've gone long, and as you have listened well, I want you to hear this morning that the gospel is how we are to live the Christian life. There's nothing else. We've already talked about it. We've already examined it. We've already mentioned it. Paul throws it all out there for us and says, man, be an advancer. Be a partner. Be a servant. Would you bow your head and close your eyes this morning? No piano, no hands.